Well, I appreciate, the opportunity to be able to sing about what we talked about last week today, just about hungering and thirsting after righteousness. I was sitting there thinking this morning as we were singing the song about, God being the richest affair, being filled with Him, that Brandon Robin wrote this past couple of weeks. Just the lyric of that song doesn't really connect with a lot of people, and I understand that. And maybe you're there, maybe you're here today and you're thinking, okay, I don't understand that, why you people feel so filled, by God or whatever. And we're not talking about emotion. And it's hard to describe. And what we've been struggling with, what I tried to talk about last week a little bit, and we spent 2 hours discussing as elders this past week, and staff, we spent a couple hours talking about it, just trying to figure out, how do you communicate to people that what we're experiencing of God, that really is satisfying? It really is, we hunger and thirst for righteousness, but not because we want to be righteous in the sense that we want to be able to say, hey, look how righteous we are. But there's something that's going on, that's happened in our hearts, that's causing that. And that's the feel of this passage that we're talking about. We've been talking about the kingdom of God and seeing the king for who he is and being moved by that. I've got a new favorite restaurant, and so I'm going to put some advertising out today, but Khan's Mongolian Grill, any of you guys ever? Yeah, right? Good stuff. And some of the rest of you, I see the attitude in your face. You're kind of like, whatever, everybody's got Mongolian Grill. No, see? Now we're talking about the difference between the richest affair, right, and what you guys eat. You don't understand what I'm talking about. And so what I know is when I tell people about Khan's Mongolian Grill, they go, okay, well, yeah, whatever, new restaurant, whatever. But last night I took Heath there, and when I said to him on the phone, what's the new place? Okay, I could tell he was not really excited about going there, but he went to spend time with me. Which is also the richest affair, right? But we got to Khan's Mongolian Grill, and Heath, once he experienced it, now he has had the richest affair. And he understands that. Everybody that's gone with me to Mongolian, by the way, how many of you have gone for the first time with me? Anybody in here? Okay, my kids, yeah, Heath, Lori, Kevin. No, Kevin had gone before. I know Heath, yeah, you don't want to raise your hand because you're too proud, but okay, so now some of the rest of you will go with me to eat there, because I want you to experience this thing, okay? It's awesome, but I can't tell you how good it is. There's no, it sounds like just a regular old meal, right? But when you go and experience it, then we're all together in this enjoyment. I haven't taken anybody yet that didn't say, oh, that was horrible, I'm never doing that again. They all said, man, I'm going to bring my whoever, my wife, my cousin, my two-year-old, they all want to come back to this place because the food is good. And I realize I know that it sounds like that to some of you guys when we talk about the hungering and thirsting after righteousness. When we talk about God being the richest affair. When we talk about being filled literally and being complete. When we really get into a relationship with God and He begins to change us, that's John and I were talking yesterday on the way to playing golf, we're talking about that, about how that is. How do you describe the satisfaction that comes when you finally find God and you start doing life this way as children in the kingdom? Man, it's fulfilling, man. That's the only way to describe it. We were struggling this morning in prayer meeting. Some of us, as we were just trying to, just talking this through. It's a worthwhile thing to grapple with. If you guys are drawn to it, man, I just encourage you to talk about it. Let the Lord work through your conversation. I think this morning we the Lord used that time. We just talked about it. And one of the things that hit my mind was, I love nature. I love to go out and I'm all about that. I mean, I see beauty in things that nobody else sees, right? But there are some things in nature that, like when I go to Honduras, I've got a bunch of pictures on my phone, and I try to take pictures of all the mountains and just the beauty that's there, the tropical beauty. But when I pull it up and I say, man, look at this, and I go, you know, they go, oh, yeah, that's really beautiful. And you can tell they're being really nice, you know. And I understand that because this picture doesn't show the beauty that's there. I hate that. You know, I remember hiking to the highest peak of the Pecos Mountains in New Mexico and got up to the peak, which was a chore. And when we finally got there, man, undescribable beauty. I took pictures all around, you know, tried to frame it with a throwaway camera because I wanted to be able to show people how beautiful this thing is. When we got home, the pictures were horrible. It's like, you know, no, that's not it. You're not getting it. And the only way to get it is come with me. Let's go hike the mountains. Of course, you'd have to carry me up now, right? But let's go to the top of this mountain, then you'll see what I'm talking about. All right? You've been to some places like that, Steve, you know, up in Honduras. You get up in these mountains, and these, you know, there's a moment that happens there that you just can't describe to people. The only way to describe it is to bring people back to that place, and then you hope everything's the same, right? And it's probably not. And I know that. I know that the things that we are experiencing with God in this place right now, the things that we are beginning to see about God in our own personal lives and corporately as a body, you know, there's no words to describe it. And so it's frustrating because you want people to experience God in that way. So just hang in, man. I'll just say the only thing that we can encourage you to do, and we've all agreed on this, the elders, the staff, as we talk about it, in our discussion groups, everybody comes to the same conclusion. The only thing we can tell you is, man, go after God. You go after him. Learn to recognize his voice and obey the things that he says and watch how Jesus fulfills his promise that if you obey his commandments, he will reveal himself to you. In the faith that you have, obey the things that you can. And realize that we swim in a pool of grace all the time that says God has patience with us, and God is working with us, and realize that we have the Holy Spirit living in us, and he is working in us to transform our hearts and take out our heart of stone and put it in our hearts to obey his commands and decrees. And until that happens for you, just obey what you can with the faith that you have and watch God transition your heart so that when you sing these songs, they become real to you because he satisfies like nothing else. What we tried to say last week, you know, in the message about hungering and thirsting after righteousness. You know, he satisfies, but what does the enemy do? In the face of all that, the enemy tries to fill us up on the peanuts. You know, I like to go to paradise. Boy, we're going to be hungry, right? Y'all not going to, I'm going to have to preach a short sermon today. Everybody's going to be ready to leave because I'm going to mention paradise. I love to go to paradise catfish. I don't care which location, but you're going to get some good food at those places. But there's peanuts there, and that's one of the reasons I like to go, because I can start eating as soon as I walk in the door. I don't have to wait. You know, that's the way fat people do. We like immediate satisfaction in preparation for the other satisfaction that's coming. But the problem with me is if the food's a little slow, man, I'm filling up on peanuts. And that aggravates me, right? Because there's good fish coming, and I'm not hungry when it gets there. And I want to be good and hungry when the fish gets there. So, you know, I think Satan wants us to fill up on the peanuts. You know, Brandon, I forget the lyric this morning, but it was so good. You know, talking about how we fill up on the dregs, I think it was, on the dregs of sin. You know, that's what we do. That's what Satan wants us to do, is to get a little bit, you know, satisfied, a little bit in the dregs of sin. And we know there's some satisfaction in sin. So we fill ourselves up with that. Man, we miss the richest affair that some of us will never encounter because we think the best thing that we can do is just keep on walking in our paganism, you know, walking in our sinfulness or walking in our religious sinfulness. Those things that substitute the richest affair for us. So I just want to encourage you guys, man, don't fill up on the peanuts. You know, Satan wants us to focus on our own provisions. Last week we talked about in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, you know, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And these things, these provisions, these daily provisions, things that we worry so much about will be added to you. So don't be anxious about tomorrow, man. Just feast on God. Feast on the kingdom, in the king and the kingdom. Another thing was, he says in verse 19 through 20, don't lay up for yourself treasures on the earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And we sang that this morning. I love that, you know. Where's your treasure today, okay? And that's, you know, Satan will try and talk you into putting your treasure on the earth, the things of the earth, the provisions of the earth. But don't store up your treasures here. Store them up in heaven. And that's kingdom living. And it doesn't make sense in this world, man. It's hard for us to even comprehend or understand this idea. It's foreign to what we experience even in the church so much today, you know, is focusing on the kingdom of heaven. So I hope this study is helping you like it's helping me, man. Just getting in and finding out, what does it really mean to live life in the kingdom? What does it look like to be a subject in the kingdom? What does it look like when we really do find in God the richest affair, and we feast on him? What does that look like when we walk with him daily, and we're listening for his voice, and we're immersing ourselves in the word of God, and we're listening moment by moment to the Spirit's leading, and we're following what the Spirit tells us to do, and then we're experiencing God in ways we've never experienced him before, and he's revealing himself to us, and we just become more and more enamored with the beauty of God. What does that look like in the life of a child of God who's walking in that every day? Man, these are descriptions. In Matthew chapter 5, we've been using the Beatitudes, or talking about how these are descriptions of life in the kingdom, because Jesus had seen the crowds, and he went up to a mountain, he sat down, and the disciples came to him. All these people that had been following him from all these different villages followed him to hear him teach about the kingdom. He'd been teaching about the kingdom of God, and here's what he says. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That's the result of a person who discovers the reality of who God is. That's what happens when you see God for who he is. You become poor in spirit. There's this obvious feeling of depravity regarding our spiritual lives. We don't feel proud anymore. We feel depraved. We recognize that we are totally bankrupt spiritually. We blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We see our sin now, and we mourn because of our past sin, and we don't want that anymore. We're doing all we can to get it out of our lives. We're mourning over our sinfulness now. We don't embrace paganism anymore. We release it. We're putting it to death and keeping our eyes on Christ as he's seated at the right hand of the Father. You know, we're focusing our mind's attention and our heart's affection on him. And it's changing the things that we desire. And it changes our attitude towards sin. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We're no longer prideful, but we're meek. And it's not weak. It's this attitude of putting others first and ourselves last. It's taking into consideration the needs of others above our own. God changes us in that way because that's who he is. It's who he demonstrates himself to be day in and day out for us. And then hungering and thirsting for righteousness. These are the attitudes that come from the heart of a person who is discovering the reality of who our king is, man. We see him and he changes us. And so we move on. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the merciful. You know, when he's talking about blessed are the merciful, it's not that our mercifulness comes absolutely first. On the contrary, just like these other ones, our Lord himself expresses rich mercy towards us. And we see his mercy. We see our own sinfulness and we see his mercy. And because of that, we respond by showing mercy to others. It awakens the compassion that we have towards other people, right? When we see the mercy of God, it should. That's a natural process that should happen as we do life in the kingdom. What does it mean? Well, mercy is the ability to put oneself in another's situation and act with compassion toward that person. Even when we're being hurt by people, really, mercy in its purest form is forgiveness. It's when somebody has done something wrong to us and we have every right to act in retribution toward that person, but we make a decision from our hearts to forgive that offense, to not take offense, but instead, in its purest form, mercy doesn't even take offense to the things that people do to us. And so that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Right? While we were in rebellion against God, he died for us. When we see that, that should awaken in us this desire to be merciful towards others. One of the best parables regarding that happens in Matthew chapter 18. Jesus is telling a story in response to Peter asking him this question: how many times should I forgive someone who does something against me? How many times should I forgive? And in response to that, Jesus tells this parable. Now, let's read this. But as we read it, again, engage your mind and your heart in this. What should the response be to the mercy of God towards us? What goes on in the scenario where God reveals his mercy to us and acts in mercy towards us, that mercy that we don't deserve? And how should that affect our hearts? Matthew chapter 18, verse 23. I'm going to read through 35. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, in payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave the debt. Wow. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." And he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all your debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. Man, this is such a challenging parable for us. It's such a challenging parable. Let's just evaluate what went on in this parable. First of all, the man realized that he had accrued a huge debt. It was his debt. He accrued it. He's the one that has to pay, and it's fair. But he recognized that in his best efforts, he could not pay it back. Y'all with me this morning? Everybody there? You engaged? He had accrued this debt. He owed the debt. He knew he owed the debt, but he knew that in his best efforts, he could not pay the debt back. Man, listen, I hope we recognize how huge the debt is that we have accrued by sinning, by choosing to live a life apart from God, by choosing to be the masters of our own life. I hope we recognize that. I hope that we recognize after we are believers that our continued life of sinfulness accrues a continued debt. I hope that you are not like this man, and I believe that the problem with this man in the story is he didn't think he had any debt. I hope that you're not like that man. I hope that you recognize not only that your salvation came from God, but that your continued righteousness is not your own. That your righteousness is as filthy rags, the part that you have to offer. But that Christ is our righteousness, and we have total dependence on him. Now, that is a debt that you cannot pay back. I don't care if you are a believer and you have the Holy Spirit living in you. You will never live a perfect life. You will never come close. But our hearts are transformed when we recognize that God did that for us. And this man was there. I think the next thing in here is that we recognize, or he recognized, that if justice had its way with us, that he had to pay the ultimate cost, and that was that his family would be sold, that he would be imprisoned, all of his possessions would be sold, and he would stay in prison until the debt was paid back, which would never happen. He recognized that if justice had its way, that he would have to pay the ultimate price. And for us to give mercy to people, for us to understand, for us to feel merciful towards people, to have this attitude of mercy toward others, we need to recognize that if justice had its way, that we would be separated from God for eternity. That if justice had its way after we're believers and walking in the earth, that if justice had its way, that we would be suffering every day. I mean, that causes my heart to appreciate the mercy of God. And it should have caused this man to appreciate his mercy as well. Another thing about this story, this man understood that God had forgiven his debt and paid the debt for him. He understood that. And we should understand that. We need to recognize that God, through Jesus, has forgiven our debt, and that Jesus has paid the penalty on our behalf. And if we, apart from that recognition, we will never be motivated internally to show mercy from our hearts to other people. I hope you recognize that today. And then his response is unusual in this story. It seems that his response should be to receive, not only to receive mercy with gladness, which he did, and all of us do, right? When we recognize the justice of God in our own sinfulness and the debt that we've accrued, and that God stepped in and took care of our debt for us and paid the penalty for our sin. I mean, we're grateful for that, and that's a natural response. But the second response is that we should offer mercy to others. That should be the natural response when we see the mercy of God towards us, is that it should motivate us immediately to show mercy towards others. And that didn't happen in this story, in this parable. Now, it's clear that he's talking about the religious rulers of his day, the Pharisees and teachers of the law, who'd been trying to put a burden of works on these people, thinking that they were righteous, thinking that they didn't need to be forgiven. You know, their attitude was that of self-sufficiency and self, that they were in control of their own lives and that they could control others. And so he's trying to make a point here. But guys, listen, I think it's clear that the expected response that he talks about here is that we should have mercy on our fellow servants as God has, or as the master had mercy on that servant. And then the last thing is that if we're not offering mercy to others, then I believe the problem is that this man didn't recognize the truth about his own wickedness, his own sinfulness. God's mercy towards us is the heart of the gospel, guys. The heart of the gospel, the thing that we've been trying to communicate for the last few weeks, the thing that I've been grappling with, the things that I talked about earlier, that thing that motivates us towards righteousness and toward to hunger and thirst for righteousness, to be poor in spirit and to mourn over our sins and to have this desire to this meekness about us is we recognize our own sinfulness. Now, I want to ask you something today. I want to make sure everybody's awake for this. Y'all up? Everybody up? I want to ask you today. How are you doing in comparison to other believers? How are you doing in comparison to other believers? Now, hopefully a lot of you are wondering, why is he asking that question? The reason I'm asking is because your answer says everything. If you're saying, oh, I'm doing pretty good. Really? Really? There's none of us doing any good. The truth is, you compare yourself to another believer, I don't know what your standard would even be. We all stand as beggars before God. We all stand as needing mercy, man. We are all pitiful in ourselves. But it's so easy to Satan so easily throws this judgment into us. He throws it out there, and we bite, and we say, oh, but at least I'm not as bad as so-and-so, or at least I'm doing this, so I'm doing pretty good. No, man, we don't stand on that. We stand on the mercy of God. And I think the problem with a lot of us is the reason why we don't show mercy towards people is we don't understand the depths of the seriousness of the justice of God, first of all, towards us, and then the fact that God is constantly having to pay the price, that he's constantly having to look at Jesus on our behalf. It's all the time. Don't ever think you're doing good. Just always be thankful for the mercy of God. Man, we are all in the same boat. And we need to see ourselves as in the same boat. But we have a beautiful Savior who has shown mercy towards us. Paul speaks about how this ought to impact us. And says the same thing basically in chapter 2 that this parable is describing in chapter 2 of Ephesians. Look at that with me, verses 1 through 8. Very familiar passage for most of us, but man, it just really communicates this idea of God's mercy and how it impacts us. Paul says this in beginning of verse 1. He says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now in work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath," by our nature, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. "But God," verse 4, "but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the coming ages," what? "He might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." It's an ongoing demonstration of the immeasurable riches of the grace of God. Ongoing, everyday display of the richness of the grace of God, the richest affair being demonstrated towards us, the mercy of God. Ongoing, everyday. Total dependence upon God and his righteousness. The mercy that we receive, if we understand it, if we really understand it, it will overwhelm us. And I believe it will cause us to authentically demonstrate mercy to others. And so the problem is not that we need to work up some kind of passion for other people, you know, talk each other into it, gather around together in huddles and put our hands in the middle and say, okay, let's figure out, let's just really go for it this time. We're going to demonstrate mercy. 1, 2, 3, mercy. Right? It's not that. It's coming to the recognition of how dependent we are on the mercy of God. Man, that's what's going to motivate us and change us. And Paul describes it here. We are by nature children of wrath. That's what we were. But we've been made alive together by Christ. We didn't earn it. We're not complete in this. Paul later on describes the fact that he's on this journey in this idea of being made alive together with Christ. It's not that I've already attained it, but I press toward this mark. And it's in his heart to press towards being being like Christ. It's by his grace that we were saved. Paul saw in the lifestyle of those that were filled with mercy that they were affecting the world around them. He saw that would be the future of God's grace being demonstrated towards others in Christ Jesus. He goes on in verses 8 through 10, he says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's a gift of God, not the result of works so that any man may boast, but," he says, "for we are his workmanship." We've been created by God. We've been recreated by God. This mercy doesn't come from us. It comes from God. It's been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It's God's intent that we would be so overwhelmed by his mercy that his work in us would create mercy towards others. Paul saw the effect of, of his testimony about mercy. In his letter, he describes this to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 through 16. Paul says, "This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners." And he says, "Of whom I am the foremost." Now, Paul's not saying that because he wants us to think, he thinks that his words are going to convince us to be like that. This is Paul's heart. He still sees himself, man, after all of his ministry. This is toward the close of his life that he writes this letter to Timothy. In all of his ministry, he said all these things that he's done and all the things that he's faced and stood up for God in the midst of it, being persecuted and stoned, tried to stone him to death. He was shipwrecked and arrested and all this stuff that he's experienced, beaten. He says, "I'm the foremost of sinners." Right? He says, "But I receive mercy for this reason." Verse 16. "I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." Let me read that again. Y'all with me? Listen to this word, man. It's beautiful. Here's the display of the mercy of God. This is what it does in a believer who sees himself as the worst of sinners and recognizes this is God's work. He said, "I receive mercy for this reason." This is why I receive mercy. "That in me, as the foremost of sinners, that Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, and the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Here's what Paul is trying to get us to understand. And this is so significant, and we close. All right, look. But let's get the point. Paul says this, man. I understand the riches of God. Man, I understand it more than anybody else. Because here's where I was. I was persecuting the church in the name of God. I was the worst of sinners, and I'm still that. But here's why God is showing mercy towards me. Y'all ready? Here's why God showed mercy toward you. It's for the world. It's for those who would believe. It's for the people that you face every day so that they can see the mercy of God, because they know that you, with this understanding of being the worst of the worst, not that you're better than anybody, but instead that you're as bad as anyone. As the worst sinner in the world, you're still that bad. You're filthy apart from Christ. But that God has come in and showed mercy to you. And when the world sees that, man, they're going to be drawn to God. You know what doesn't draw people to God? Our judgment. You know what doesn't draw people to God? Our confidence in our righteousness. It pushes them away. Why? Because it's not the character of God. But here's what happens when we recognize, and I hope you will today, if you haven't already, that you'll recognize how sinful you are and quit trying to play this game of being better than somebody else. When it says embrace your condition as depraved, and then receive the mercy of God. If you've never accepted Christ, here's the message for you. I loved John's reaction a couple days ago when I showed this to him. When I showed him the truths that I just spoke to you in a different passage, but I showed it to him, our sinfulness and what God did for us. Here's what God did for you. Here's God's mercy for you. If you consider yourself to be lost today, apart from God, the worst of all sinners, hey, good news. God sent Jesus for you. He is showing mercy to you today, and here's what he wants for you to have: eternal life with him. He wants to come in and take your heart, man, and take control of your life and make your life incredible, more abundant than it could ever be apart from him. It doesn't make sense in the world, and you might have been spending all of your life trying to chase after satisfaction and contentment and joy and peace and all this stuff, and you haven't found it. You might have tried it in everything. But here today, I just want to ask you to do this. if you feel like the Lord right now is tugging at your heart, and this is what you've been looking for, man, receive the gift of God of eternal life. He wants to give you that today. When I showed John the truth, man, he lit up. I was blown away by his reaction. Because I see so many people that don't understand that. They don't understand their sinfulness, and they don't understand the gift of God. When he saw it, he lit up, man. He said, wow, that's unbelievable. And what's the natural response, man? He responded by giving God his life. But for most of us here today, here's where we are. We understand God's mercy for salvation, but we are much like this guy in the parable. Satan has drawn us into thinking again that we have something that's worth something, that we are better than somebody else. And we no longer see ourselves as depraved because we're Christians, because we have some Bible knowledge, or because we live a good life, or because of whatever else. We've had certain experiences in our life, and we see ourselves as above other people. And as long as that's your attitude, if that's the truth, you need a heart change. God needs to change that in your heart today. And how does he change it? Man, we just need to see the goodness of God. We need to see our own sinfulness, and we need to recognize we are dependent on the mercy of God every moment of every day. They don't care your position. At Louisiana College, we got a lot of LC folk here who are good spiritual people. You serve there. We got guys who are studying for the ministry in this room, and I don't care that you feel the call to go in the ministry. I don't care if you've been in ministry for 30 years. There's no righteousness that you have that's worth anything to God. And when we see that, when we see ourselves as equal to the worst sinners that we deal with on a daily basis or a weekly basis, then we're going to say we see ourselves equal to them. Equally dependent on God's mercy, then we have something to offer them. And it's good news. It's good news to them. You know, it's crazy that the people that I know that are not believers, that maybe atheists or whatever they are, I have a lot of friends who are atheists. And it's crazy to me that when they think about Christians, they think about being good. Where did they get that from us? We're trying to make people be good. And that is not our goal, man. That is not our job. Our job is to display the beauty of God to people so that they choose him, and then be good comes, right? It comes after. It comes slowly for some of us. Well, it's good for you guys. You got a pastor who's really slow in being good. Okay, so you don't have to, you can judge yourself by looking at this one, right? No, really, we don't want to judge it by looking at anybody. But you see what I'm saying? We're all in the same boat. We're all on the same level. Nothing to offer, everything to gain. And so we need to be merciful. But the way for that to happen, man, is we need to understand the mercy that we've received. Or we need to receive mercy today, right? So let's do that for a second, okay? Would you bow your heads for a minute and just kind of make this time significant now? Don't zone out, because I talked about food a lot today. And you're thinking about going to get you some cons, or you're going to go get you some fried fish. It won't be paradise because they closed, but really, focus your mind's attention, your heart's affection on what the Lord wants to say today, okay? Would you do that? And just really make this time significant. It's important that we do this every time, really. When the word is preached, whenever you hear the word, read the word, whatever, that you consider your life, man, where you are. And I think this is a question that we need to ask today. First of all, man, maybe you're like John, and you're seeing the mercy of God for the first time. And you're legitimately, right now, your heart is about to beat out of your chest because you want that. Man, you didn't recognize that about God, and you want him right now. That is God, and I just encourage you to say a prayer to God right now. God, I want you. I want you. Come and take my life. Take control. Live in me. I recognize how good you are. And I want Christ to come and live in me and take my life. But most of us today, this is really what we need. We need to ask God to remind us that we are nothing without him. We need him to break us of our own righteousness. Our own good works just does nothing for us. and to show us how dependent we are on Him every day. I believe that's going to result in us showing mercy to others. So, Father, we pray today, God, that You will move our hearts to understand these truths, and God, that You will constantly remind us of our weakness and our dependence on You. And then transition our hearts, God, as believers, to do what believers should always be doing, and that is showing mercy to others. My prayer is that the enemy would not convince anybody in this room that we can go work up some mercy by our own efforts. But instead, God, that You would just help us to be more enamored with You because we see our need for mercy and Your provision of that for us. And then to show mercy from hearts that have received mercy. Thank You for allowing us to be children of Yours and subjects in Your kingdom. And Lord, it's not of this world, and we have such a hard time understanding it because it's so different. But God, show us more. Show us more. And thank You for letting us live with You. In Jesus' name, amen.